Today is the third Sunday in Lent. The purpose of Lent is to set aside time for reflection on Jesus Christ, his suffering and his sacrifice, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Since Lent is a time when many Christians prepared for Easter by observing a period of fasting, repentance, moderation, and spiritual discipline. However, today we're going to focus on purification. Today's gospel reading is actually Jesus' first cleansing of the temple, because it happened just after Jesus' first miracle, the turning of water into wine at a wedding in Cana. In verse 12, the scripture reads, "After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there for a few days." John makes it very clear that it was after this that he went to Capernaum, where he stayed for a few days. Then in the next verse, John tells us that the Passover of the Jews was near. These verses trace Jesus' movement over a short period of time from Cana in Galilee to Capernaum and eventually to Jerusalem for the Passover. This is the first of the two times Jesus cleansed the temple. The Synoptic Gospels do not record the temple cleansing mentioned in John chapter 2. Instead, only recording the temple cleansing that occurred during Passion Week. The second cleansing of the temple occurred just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in the last week of his life. The second cleansing is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in John. There are differences in the two events, aside from their being nearly 3 years apart. In the first cleansing, in verse 18, the Jews confronted Jesus immediately, while in the second cleansing, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him the following days. In the first event, Jesus made a whip of cords with which to drive out the sellers, but there is no mention of a whip in the second cleansing. So there are two recorded occasions when Jesus cleansed the temple. The first time at the beginning of his public ministry, and the second time just after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, shortly before he was crucified. After introducing and comparing Jesus' cleansing of the temple, I need to raise one question. Is Jesus totally against the business at all? This is one of the very few times that portrayed Jesus' anger. He said in verse 16, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." The King James Version Bible says, "Make not my father's house a house of merchandise." But why would the marketplace be in the temple in the first place? Jesus once said, "I must be about my father's business." It seems that Jesus is not totally against business. Eh? Why are these kinds of merchandise not the father's business? There is some background information we need to know. At that time, Judea was under the rule of the Romans, and the money in current was Roman coin. However, the Jewish law required that every man should pay a tribute to the service of the sanctuary of half a shekel, a Jewish coin. It became, therefore, a matter of convenience to have a place where the Roman coin could be exchanged for the Jewish half a shekel. The money changers provided this convenience, but would demand a small sum for the exchange as well, because so many thousands came up to the great feast. Changing money was a very profitable business, and one that resulted in fraud and oppression for the poor. Similarly, according to the law, two doves or pigeons were required to offer in sacrifice. Yet, it was difficult to bring them from distant parts of Judea. So a lucrative business selling the birds sprang up, with the sellers gouging the faithful by charging exorbitant prices. For the same reason, there were other merchants selling cattle and sheep for the temple sacrifices as well. Well, what if it happened today, in 21st century? Perhaps one can argue that indeed there is need for exchanging money and sacrifice animals. On one hand, it can bring convenience to the people of God. On the other hand, it can bring a little profit for the church as well. So, why not? Or someone can go even further by challenging, saying, "Why is your business godly and ours ungodly?" Maybe it is true that we as human beings cannot judge others. However, the scripture says that indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before God, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. In the end of the chapter 2, the scripture says that for Jesus himself knew what was in everyone. Are we faithfully serving God by serving God's people? Or are we serving ourselves? There will be one day we need to be counted for. As Jesus said, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Another question that puzzles me is that in verse 18, the Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Obviously, the Jews weren't quite happy. They were, in fact, quite dissatisfied with Jesus' action. In the meanwhile, by that time, they probably had listened of the good names about Jesus. The miracle of turning water into wine could really travel fast, so that they kind of learned this young man could perform miracles. But the actual thought that came upon me is that, did the Jews expect Jesus to perform miracles or to show them signs? Since it was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, perhaps out of much curiosity and expectation, the Jews tolerated Jesus. Jews indeed demand signs. We all know Jesus did not do any of the signs for them, not in this occasion, But in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, Jesus said multiple times, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Here, by mentioning the sign of the prophet Jonah, Jesus actually talks about his death and resurrection. Here in the Gospel of John, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? As the scripture says, that those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny." The Jews could not understand what Jesus meant at all. Last Monday, one missionary in Sri Lanka shared his experiences with me, that the monks in Sri Lanka were very, very aggressive. Probably they still are. They're not peaceful monks. They would surround the church on Sunday and ambush and beat whoever comes out of the church building after worship service, and saying something like, "We'll tear down the building. See if you can rebuild it in 3 days." Not only the Jews and the Sri Lankan monks, but also Jesus' disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant at that time, until much later. In verse 21 and 22, it says, "But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." There is one question that is worth further pondering. In Jesus' time, how did the synagogue draw people to worship God? In our time, how does church attract people? Over 2,000 years ago, did the Jews hope to draw people to God by providing all the convenience or even promising signs and wonders? And 2,000 years later, do we attract people by sharing the partial goodness, partial good news, partial gospel, or promising other things, such as job, dating opportunities? All these are not bad things. As a matter of fact, God can use all these means to achieve his will. However, we as a church need to be alert and keep our hearts with all vigilance. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day." At the same time, from the individual perspective, the door of church is always open. But this is only and can be only the starting point. If anyone comes to church and yet misses Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, he has missed the whole point. For it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. It is certainly not by our credit or our merits to attract people to Jesus. However, are we faithfully proclaiming God's word with a pure heart? Why do we need more people coming to our church after all? Is it for sustaining the church's life? Or to bring them to encounter our God, so their life can be blessed by God and gets transformed. We need to carefully examine ourselves. As Jesus said, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Prophet Joel once said, "Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing." Let us get away our self-justification, self-explanation, and the self-disguise of spiritual wrapping. In this Lent, let us come to the Lord's mercy seat, ask for God's purification. God is real, and he is enthusiastically pursuing us. And God is a jealous God. Hearing what the scripture says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scripture says God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Vika Brinton of St. James Cathedral once says, "Our Christian faith is not only a personal relationship with God, but also a corporate relationship and a public statement of what we believe." In this Lent, let us come to the Lord's mercy seat, ask for God's purification, cleansing us from our secret faults. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Amen.